Well, if you've had a hard week, I hope that hymn singing has cheered you up as much as it's cheered up me. So, yes, let's pray together. Oh God, you are our rock and our refuge. You are the one to whom we look. You are the maker of heaven and earth. And we come to you this morning asking that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are not made to be stuck on the floor of the valley. We are not meant to be addicted to sitting or frightened into quivering stillness. We were, all of us, made for the path up the mountain. The steep bits, the windy bits, the bits where the wind whips in, where small boulders tumble off the path up above and ping off the rocks into the river below. That's where we were made for, the path. Yes, we are made for the making of homes, but we are also made for the leaving of the door. Yes, we are made for the resting of the feet, but also for the moving of them. For to be human is to be possessed of a heart to love. Yes, and also feet to move. Our feet are as much about what it is to be human as much as the eye that sees or the ear that hears. And if our feet are not so quick as once they were, maybe there are corns or bunions or verrucas or blisters or arthritis or whatever, still we are made for moving. In the ancient law that Israel received, there were commandments that we know so well, like love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. But also there was built into the law of Israel a commandment with a hidden implication. God said in ancient Israel that there was to be one place of worship and you were to go there 3 times a year. Initially that place of worship was in Shiloh, but then it moved to Jerusalem. Imagine if the Church of Scotland, in its wisdom at this year's General Assembly, was to announce that in order to deal with the declining numbers of Scottish population attending the Church of Scotland, we were to reduce the current number of congregations from 1,341, which is what it currently is, from 1,341 down to 1, which would be St Giles in Edinburgh possibly, or a more central location perhaps, Strathtay in Perthshire. It would then follow a year of consultation in which the final decision would be announced. But you can imagine what it was, because that was the situation that was in Israel, that there was one place of worship. And the implication of that was that 3 times a year everyone was to travel. For some people in places like Bethlehem, that was a journey of 10 miles. Still a significant walk. For some of the middle regions of Israel, it was a walk of about 30-40 miles. So it would be the equivalent of us walking to Perth and back. For some of the people in the north of Israel, the time, places where Jesus lived, it would have been a journey of over 100 miles, 200 in total. And God said, in the law, you were to make that journey 3 times a year. 600 miles of walking each year. You could tell this made the people a little bit frightened, because there are psalms in the Bible, and Psalm 121 is the most famous of them, in which people contemplate difficult journeys. The need to go on a journey is the most human of characteristics. It is something not a modern fad. It goes back to ancient times. I'm stunned to discover that the oldest discovered settlement, I believe, in Scotland is on the island of Rum. It goes back 5,000 years. Rum is hard enough to get to today. How on earth did people get there 5,000 years ago? Who stood on the shore of Ardnamurchan and thought, oh, this place is a bit too comfortable and easygoing. I think I'll pop over there and make a bit of a life for myself. This incredible instinct for humans to travel. Or even in slightly nearer history, Scarabre, 3,000 years old. Orkney's cold enough today with central heating. What on earth were people doing there 3,000 years ago? People travel. People have this urge to travel, and God builds it into the commandments of Israel. They were to travel. And this was almost deliberately difficult. Travelling, you see, is the place where safety is stripped away. And we learn that the character of God is big enough to cope with us and to look after us, even on the heights. If we stayed at home all the time, our God would be tame and domesticated. But if we walk the mountain path, our God is high and lofty and strong. There are other journeys that we have to walk. And in each of those also, what is familiar is stripped away, and we have to discover the bigness of God. Here are 11 such journeys. The journey through grief. The journey through mental ill health, including depression. The journey through cancer. The journey through dementia. The journey through a divorce. The journey through a child's development. The journey that a community must take towards peace, which I bore witness to in Northern Ireland. The journey of discovering that you are gay. The journey of one's career, particularly if you have invested in that. The journey of a marriage. The journey of building a business. In all of these places, there is danger and steep paths, high up ledges, bandits who are out to get you, and the outrageous claim in this psalm, the God who made heaven and earth is with you and will not let your foot be moved. He's up to it, this God. The star-making, planet-throwing God is also a footholder. He loves to hold your feet. The foot that stands on the shingle and feels shaky, God holds it. The foot that stands above the ledge and could fall, God holds it. The God who made heaven and earth has got you. The psalm is a counter to all our frights and fears and doubts. That the God of the earth, the canyons and the gullies, has two big schemes to be bothered with our puny feet standing on the path. No, the psalm says, he's got you. What if he's sleeping? What if he's drowsy? Not 100%. The psalm sings back, the God who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. What if the sun gets us? The exhaustion of the journey, the weariness, the simple task of keeping going day after day in the heat, the voice inside us that says, if I could just stop, I need to quit. And the psalm sings back, the sun is not going to strike you by day, by day. What about the unknown stuff, the weirdness, the general stuff we don't know? Donald Rumsfeld's unknown unknowns, just the indefinable fears and paranoias that fly across our mind. What about them? Will they get us? The psalm sings back, the moon will not get you by night. Remember that for the ancients, the moon, luna, was associated with a word we don't use nowadays, but lunacy. He's into a bit of guarding against irrational moons. What about the hatred, the hostility, the enemies, the people who are out to get us? What about the devils and the demons? The psalm sings back, He will keep you from all evil. What about part-timing? What about the fact that God's a bit busy? What about the fact that karma's going to get you one day? It's going to go wrong sooner or later. The psalm sings back, He will keep your going out and your coming in. I remember once, I can't tell this story so easily with Anna in the congregation, but many, many years ago I had a girlfriend who lived at the end of Great Western Road. And I lived in Rupert Street, which was at the other end of Great Western Road in Glasgow. And it was notorious that students were most likely to get mugged in the stretch of pavement between the top of Byers Road meeting Great Western Road and Kelvinbridge Underground. And every night while I was with this woman, who turned out not to be worth it, but that's another story. And I think she would say far worse with me. Every night I was there, I'm thinking, I'm going to get mugged tonight on the way back home. I thought, God can't keep me this time. And every single night I was safe. And that taught me a valuable lesson, far more than that relationship, about the fact that God keeps you again and again and again. He keeps you going out and you're coming in. And then we might say, well, we know this, but we also know that bad things do happen to Christians. People fall. People do hurt themselves. Christians do go through bad experiences. And the psalm says God will keep your life. The Hebrew word is a lovely word. It's the word nephesh. It's one of my favourite words, nephesh. It means soul. It means that which is the very essence of you. Your animating features, the very indefinable character that is your life. And yes, our ankles may break, but your soul, who you are, will be kept. Even if you go through psychosis or depression or dementia, God will still keep the essence of your soul. God will keep your life. So this is a psalm that people actually sing to each other. You notice it begins by saying, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then people come in with a response. And they don't talk about the path so much. They don't talk about the person's ability as a climber. They talk about God. It's a response. It's somebody asking a question, and then a group of people describe God. And that's what keeps the pilgrim on the journey. The Lord who keeps you will never sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your going out and your coming in. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. It's a psalm that pilgrims sing to each other, and I think it gives us a reminder that it is the job of the Christian congregation to build each other up in love. When you have a friend who's going through a hard time, yes, you can talk about the path and the difficulties that we face, but as Christians, we are also asked to remind each other of the nature of God. It is not just the minister's job. And to draw each other's attention to the fact that God is faithful. We need it, because we all have dangerous journeys to meet. One final thing on this psalm, and there's an interesting ambiguity in the Hebrew, which I was very grateful actually, because it was picked up in the King James version of the Bible, which William read, and also in the metrical setting of the psalm. There's two understandings of the psalm, and I think both of them are present. Hebrew is a deliberately ambiguous language and can carry a variety of meanings. One version of the psalm is to say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where's my help going to come from? In other words, you look at the hills, you see how steep they are, you see how difficult they are, and you think, oh my goodness, this is a difficult journey. Who's going to help me? And then the answer comes, God, the maker of heaven and earth. So that's the first interpretation of the story. And that's the one I've talked about so far. But there's another interpretation of the psalm which is present in the King James Version and in the metrical psalm, and it hangs on that old English word whence. Remember that word whence, which means from where? I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence, from the place that my help comes, from the hills. The idea being that from the hills themselves comes the help. So no longer are the hills a place of threat, but they are the place from where our help is going to come from. You see the difference in the interpretation. And the Hebrew is happy with both of these. And the idea behind this is that when you look at the hills, you see the grandeur of God who made those hills. And the hills inspire us to believe in the bigness of God. So in this reading, the hills are not a place of fear, but a place of inspiration. And so the final thing I would simply say this morning, and most of us have wangled this some way or another, we have a favourite view over a hill that we see most often. For me, it's looking out onto Glassy Farm and the path up the woods to Wean. And I can just about make out every crag, and I know where most of the tree lines are, and I know where most of the paths are. And you will have that as well. You'll have views that you look at and you know where every bump is and where every rock is because you look out on it all the time.